Not having worship together last Sunday sort of tends to mess up a Advent series. On the other hand, it gave me a little break, so that's not all bad either. So we're going to start this Advent series called It Was Not a Silent Night. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to perhaps a very strange place in the scripture to start an Advent series, and that is to the first chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to read the first few verses there through verse 14. And Luke is the author, and Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, which has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with all the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." The story is told of a group of climbers scaling a large mountain in Europe. The view boasted a breathtaking view of the snow-capped peaks. On clear days, the crested point reigned as king of the heavens. It was a white peak that jutted out into the blue sky that invited their admiration and offered to them their inspiration. On days like that, the hikers made their greatest progress. The peak stood above them like a compelling goal. Their eyes were focused upward. Their walk was brisk. Their cooperation was unselfish. And though many, they climbed as one, all looking toward the same summit. But on some days, the peak of the mountain was hidden from their view. The cloud covering would eclipse the blue sky behind them with a drab gray ceiling. And the back of the vision of the mountaintop was not available to them. On those days, the climbing became arduous. Their eyes were downward and their thoughts were inward. Their goal, their destiny was forgotten. Tempers were short. Weariness was an uninvited companion. Complaints stung like thorns on the trail. Life is like that. As long as we can see our dream, have our vision before us, As long as we can see that goal, as long as we have hope, there is no summit that we can't climb. But take away that vision. Block our view. And the results are as discouraging as the journey itself. Hide the Nazarene who calls to us from the mountaintop and see what happens. You see, there was someone who kept her eyes on the Nazarene from the very moment that he was born until the very moment that he disappeared into the clouds of heaven. She was there when Jesus was dedicated in the temple, when he went for his bar mitzvah, when he read the scriptures in church, when he was dragged through the streets, when he was nailed to that cross to die, when he rose from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, and when his spirit entered into the room. Her name was Mary. Mary was his mother. And she did what mothers do. Not so much out of obligation or out of duty, but out of her love. She kept a constant eye on him. She had been unexpectedly chosen by God to bring God's one and only Son into this world, incarnate, in the flesh, Emmanuel. In our mind, and on most of our Christmas cards, she always appears to be young and clean and vibrant in a beautiful white robe, holding a very calm baby, the perfect mother for the perfect child. We picture her holy, her life perfect, her days filled with joy. But Scripture suggests something quite different, a life fraught with pain and sorrow, uncertainty and adversity. Have you ever paused and wondered what it was like to be the mother of the Son of God? This Advent, I'd like to invite us to take a look at Jesus' life through the eyes of his mother, Mary. This Advent, instead of focusing just on the birth promises and on the narratives, to start, if you will, with me at the end of Jesus' life and work our way back to his birth. Along the way, we'll stop with Mary at his ascension and resurrection, at his suffering and at his crucifixion in his early childhood, at his announcement, and on Christmas, at his manger. Along this journey, I hope we'll come to realize that there were very few silent, holy nights for Mary. Life seldom goes according to our best plans. Truth is, life is often hard and messy and painful. But Emmanuel, God with us, brings his presence and his blessing into our world and into our lives. This is the message of Christmas, that God was willing to step into our mess. The curtain is about to rise on the greatest drama that has ever played out on the stage of human history. There's one star in this drama, and his name is Jesus Christ. But there is a huge cast of supporting characters. Some play major roles and some minor parts, but all perform in the plan, according to the plan, and all deserve, if you will, some recognition. And Luke mentions a few of them here in Acts 1 in verse 13 and 14. He begins by mentioning the disciples, names them one by one. These extraordinary people who in reality were just ordinary people. Philip was worried about how much it was going to cost, the money, in the feeding of the 5,000. Peter one of the inner three with Jesus, betrayed him, denied him three times in one night. All the disciples defected. Thomas later demanded to be able to see Jesus face to face, to touch him, before he believed that he had actually risen from the dead. And then there are the women, Mary of Magdala, Jonah, the wife of Cusa, Susanna, and many others. They followed Jesus everywhere. And finally, Luke gets around to mentioning Jesus' mother. He says Mary and Jesus' brothers. And likely his sisters were also present, but they lacked enough standing to get noted in the text. See, it wasn't too far before that they all thought Jesus was a little crazy. They wanted to put him away. But tradition suggests to us that Jesus' brothers, James, who is the author of our book, James, and Joseph and Simon and Judas, who wrote the book Jude, didn't believe in Jesus until after his resurrection. And then they all came to faith. And now they're here in the early church together. This is also the last mention of Jesus' mother in Scripture. But she's been there his whole life. From feeling his kicking in her womb to when he literally disappeared into the clouds, she watched his entire life, sometimes up close and sometimes from a distance, but always within sight. She was there at his birth, bar mitzvah, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. She pondered. She wondered. She had her questions. I'm sure she had her concerns. But a mother is never far away. Mary is exactly where we would expect her to be, by her child. Acts is the history of the early church. And this chapter is essential to understanding what the church is really all about. This first chapter begins by underscoring Jesus' resurrection, first four verses. Luke writes, after this, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So Luke tells us that many, many saw Jesus alive after his death. They saw him with their own eyes, Thomas included. Some of them saw him multiple times. Many heard him speak and continue to teach about the kingdom of God. Many saw him eat. Remember, that was a test because ghosts don't eat. Luke wanted to make sure we understand. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. The resurrection is the bedrock on which all of Christianity and the church are built. Paul understood. He said, if you want to destroy our faith, this is where you need to start. If you disprove this one fact, question his resurrection. If that stands, everything stands. If that falls, everything falls. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. People have been trying to discredit and disprove the resurrection for over 2,000 years and have failed to accomplish it. This is the gospel. It is the essence. A dead man got up and walked out of a tomb. Jesus' resurrection is for us today the hope of the world, the guarantee of our one day resurrection and of life eternal. Inherent in this good news, inherent in the gospel, is the call to evangelism. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die or they die, will live because they believe in me, and then they will never, ever die. Mary, Jesus' mother, was included in that number. And for sure, she is here with her son on the Mount of Olives on his last day on earth. I've never been a mother, but as a parent, I know that your children occupy a significant part, if not all, of your heart. And as their life goes, so goes your life. I cannot begin to imagine the pain of a mother watching her son die the cruel, excruciating death of a cross. The anguish of hearing his last words. The grief of watching his head bow for the very last time. Hardly a silent night. And then again, I can imagine her joy seeing him 3 days later, alive, resurrected. Don't miss the fact that Mary is specifically mentioned here in the text by name. Not just because she is Jesus' mother, because I think if he was doing it for that reason, Luke would have put her first. But because she is a fellow believer. She too is a worshiper of her son, along with Jesus' brothers, his sisters, and the family. Following his resurrection, Jesus' family, those that grew up with him, that knew him from the time he was an infant and a toddler, are all convinced he is Messiah. He is Lord. And in this context, she is joining with the disciples in prayer. The hope of Christmas is that Jesus comes into our mess as well and will set all things right and make everything new. Some churches have special services during the Advent Christmas season to remember those who have died in the previous year. It's called a Blue Christmas service. It is, ironically, an appropriate time to lament and to grieve. At the same time, we can never forget that Christmas is permanently attached and linked to Easter. We'll one day get to see our children, our spouses, our parents, our siblings, our grandparents, even great-grandparents again someday, all because of Jesus' resurrection. This chapter continues to recount Jesus' ascension, verses 5 to 11. That ascension to be present must have been an amazing experience. I mean, one moment, the disciples are standing there talking with Jesus Christ, listening to him once again talk about the kingdom of God, when Jesus raises his hands and says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And then the next moment, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, in your going, make disciples. Teach them about me. Do it everywhere, in all nations." And then he begins to levitate, to rise. He goes higher and higher until he disappears behind a cloud, the scripture says, and then he is gone. The Apostles' Creed says he ascended into heaven and now he sits at the right hand of God. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess he now pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. We confess that he is the head of the church and that the Father rules all things through him. We confess through his Holy Spirit, he pours out to us the gifts of heaven. And while the disciples are still gawking at the place where Jesus disappeared, two angels, the scripture says, suddenly appear alongside them and say, "Why? Why are you just standing here looking into the sky?" Translated, This isn't what he told you to do, to just stand there staring into space. Translated, even though he is gone, you have already been given your marching orders. He's already told you who you are and what you are to be doing. Translated, get going. You are witnesses. You have a gospel. You have good news to share. There is no time to waste. And then they make one final promise. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will one day come back to you this very same way that he went. Just 40 days after celebrating his resurrection, Mary has to say goodbye again. Jesus had forewarned her and them that this would happen. He said, "It is for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is always hard to say goodbye. But this time, Jesus goes in triumph. So I'm imagining it would be a little bit easier. But Mary watched. She had this one final event to a lifetime of pondering and reflection and thought. The angels reminded her as well. There really isn't all that much time for pondering anymore. We're on mission. We're witnesses. Mary was there at Pentecost as well. They were all there, the scripture says, waiting together. They were praying together when the sound of the wind and the tongues of flame appeared. Mary not only saw this, she not only got to visualize it, Mary literally herself had a tongue of fire rest on her. And I know Mary didn't forget, because I think a parent always remembers the final words their child has said to them. They're firmly imprinted in a parent's memory. Tradition suggests that Mary lived to be around 60 years of age. That would mean she lived about 15 years after the resurrection and ascension of her son Jesus. History suggests Mary moved with the Apostle John, because you'll remember at the cross, Jesus said to John, "Take care of her," and to Mary, "John will watch you." So she moved with the Apostle John to the city of Ephesus, where John pastored a church for many, many years. But second, history records that Ephesus, and in fact, almost all of Asia Minor, became followers of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced that Mary played a role in that, as well as Jesus' brothers. You see, Mary's love to tell the stories of her children. And Mary had a story by which all other stories pale. And then finally, because of the Holy Spirit and the faithful witness of the disciples, along with the women, the scripture says, and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers and others, Mary finally got to see the power and the impact of her son on this world. And likely some of the persecution that came along with it. But it's one of the stories that Luke records for us in the book of Acts, where triumph is over hardship. Luke designed this story to keep our hopes alive, to bring us a sense of peace and perspective in the mess in which we live, because Jesus is still doing it today. Today, many of our Christmas celebrations have run amok. A few years ago on a Black Friday, Jeremiah DeMoor was trampled to death as he waited outside of a Walmart store when it opened at 5 o'clock in the morning. There were over 2,000 people assembled outside of that store in the cold, determined to get inside for promised deals on a new television or a new toy. Already cold and frustrated, some in the crowd started pounding on the doors, on the windows, demanding to get in. And as the crowd pushed in against those glass, one of the glasses shattered, and the frame landed on top of Jenna Mattai. Like a prodded herd of cattle, the crowd rushed in, some stepping over Jenna Mattai and some stepping on him, all in a hurry to get their promised discount. A few hours later, Jenna Mattai was pronounced dead. Statistics indicate that over half the gifts that are purchased on Black Friday are for the purchaser, not to give as gifts. All in a hurry to get the best discount. And I'm wondering how many of those 2,000 people profess to know Jesus Christ. Half? 1,000? 250? 500? More? Less? How many do you think stopped to help Jenna Mattai that morning? 3. Just 3. Paused in their hurry to help. Does Jesus make any difference in our mess? And I'm not a Scrooge about Christmas or Christmas giving. Okay, maybe a little bit. But I think we have this gift giving and gift getting all messed up. Thousands of people had an opportunity to gift Jenna Mattai on that Black Friday morning, and they just walked by. You see, we have a gift that has been given to us that offers hope to people who are in despair, peace to those who are discomforted, a joy to those people who have nothing to be happy about, and love for those who are at the end of their rope. That is the gift of Christmas. You see, the gift of Christmas, the only one that really matters is Jesus. The promise of Christmas is hope and peace and joy and love, eternal hope and peace and joy and love. The miracle of Christmas is that a cradle became a crown. Mary watched it all happen. And Mary wants you to know it's all true. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for your love and for your grace that was willing to sacrifice, to send down your one and only Son and his willingness to come, to be obedient to you and to love us, to take on the form of a human being, to be born of Mary. Father, thank you for those that walked with him. And thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to do that even today. Father, we are your witnesses. Give us the words and the deeds that speak about Jesus. We pray this in his name. And all God's people said, amen.